Thank you.
Thank you for your generosity, as always, as always. A few announcements this morning. It's going to look a little different because for our kids that are 7 years old and higher, so seven and up, you're going to remain in the service with us today. But those six and below, you guys are going to actually be going out with Maddie and Rachel for your class today. So if you're six and below, raise your hand. Okay. Yeah. All right. Good. All right, in a moment, we're going to dismiss you. Just hang tight for the next few moments. So, kids, also, for those of you that are above six and you're thinking, oh, I wasn't planning on sitting in the service, maybe we'll make it up to you after the service because we've got ice cream happening after the service, okay? And someone told me there's like five or four different flavors, okay? And so you get to choose which you want. And so for those of you that are patient through the service, we'll get you some ice cream. And those of you that aren't, you get ice cream too. And so, there's some real incentive for you. And listen, one thing I want to just point out to our church family is we've had a number of families join us over the last several months and weeks, and God is continually bringing people to our church. This is a great turnout in the middle of the summer. And so one thing I just want to point your attention to is if you want to kind of find out what's going on in the life of the church, you kind of want to stay in touch, we've got a phone number that you can just text. And Emily, we might have a slide for that. I think it's at the end of the, here it is. And so if you're kind of just like interested in what's happening at Milton Baptist, this is not my personal number. This is just a number where we communicate to the church family. And so we let you know about, well, Ice Cream Sunday. We let you know about, you know, no kids class over 6 years old. This is sort of the way you do that. And so all you have to do is just text hello to 1-833-599-9913. We promise we won't spam you or try and sell you any like duck cleaning or anything like that. Okay. You're going to get just information about the church. And so if you haven't done that yet, make sure you do that, and you'll make sure to hear everything we've got going on. Well, let's dismiss our kids. I'm going to pray for them before they go. Again, it's just six and below this morning, and I'm sure you guys are going to have a great time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for our children. We pray blessing on them as they go and they learn about how you left the 99 to chase after the one today. And so, God, we just pray that they would know that you love them, and they would have a clearer and a greater picture of Jesus today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, kiddos, you guys can head on out. Part of the things that happens, a part of the normal part of church life is people go on holidays. And so this week, I think it was three out of three of our children's volunteers for kind of above six were all on holidays. And so it reminds me of when I grew up in church. I don't know how many of you grew up in church. There was no actually kids ministry during the service. You just kind of lit under the seats and fell asleep. Anyone, Jonathan's kind of nodding, okay? That's what I grew up doing. And so thank you for your patience as we continue to grow our children's volunteer teams, especially this fall. We're expecting more families to join us this fall. And so we're going to be looking at some of you to help us in the children's ministry area because we're going to need to move to three classrooms for our children's ministry, all right? Praise God. That's actually something to celebrate. Yeah. When a church has to add more Sunday school classrooms, that is just a picture of God's blessing and just grace on us. And so we're just asking, Lord, give us another classroom, like give us more teachers, give us more volunteers to train our children in the way they should go, because they're the future leaders. And some of them are the current leaders of their spaces that they're in. And so it's a very exciting time. Well, this morning, we're going to start a new series called Summer in the Psalms. Summer in the Psalms. I sort of wish it was Summer in the Palms. Summer in the Palms, right? Wouldn't you wish just to be like in Palm Springs or somewhere that's really nice and warm? But you're going to have to settle for Summer in the Psalms here, okay, at Milton Baptist. But I'm sure it's going to be a good time as well. I believe that the Psalms are some of the most human and rich portions of scriptures that we can read. Like there's just some beautiful parts. There's parts for when you're excited and on the mountaintop. And there's a number of Psalms that are when you are at your rock bottom in the pit. And that's what I love about the Bible, right? The Bible is just, there's something in it for everyone, every time that you find yourself in. And as I was reading this morning, I was thinking about how one of the favorite things I like to do with Poppy is to play Pokemon cards, right? Any kids like Pokemon cards? Yeah? Okay. No? All right. Well, I like Pokemon cards. Well, I don't. Well, Poppy likes Pokemon cards. Our household kind of likes them. I don't really understand it. And so what we do is we don't know how to play the actual game. All we look is there's a little number in the top right. And whoever has the highest number, they win. That's just basically how we play. That's all we know. Okay. And so that's just simplified version. And so what happened is as we began to play, I would let Poppy shuffle the cards, right? And you can imagine how that would work out. Somehow, every time she would shuffle the cards, she ended up with all the high numbers in her deck, right? It's like, how did this happen? Every time we play, you get all the good cards. And it just made me think about this idea of being dealt a bad deck of cards. Have you heard that saying before? Like, oh, I've just been dealt a bad deck. I don't know about you, but I've met people in life when I just look at some of the things they're walking through and it's like, Lord, it's as if they've just been dealt a bad deck, right? Like maybe they come from family dysfunction or they've had deep disappointment in their life, or maybe they've had trust broken by someone that they love, or maybe they walk with chronic pain. I was just at a birthday party yesterday and my friend's mom has just walked with, since being a figure skater at 12 years old, she had her first back surgery and she's just walked a whole lifetime of just chronic back pain. And I just listening to her talk yesterday about just trying to find solutions still now in her 60s. And God, man, why her? Like, why did she get dealt this deck, it seems? Or maybe some of you have walked through unanswered prayer where you're not sure why this has happened, or maybe just a season of just mental illness and anguish. If you've experienced any of those things, you know that after experiencing them for a while, it can lead to a lot of despair. It can lead to a lot of discouragement. And unfortunately, everyone eventually goes through deep discouragement. It's a normal part of life. Everyone has experiences in their life that they would choose if it were up to them not to go through. I think about even in the scriptures, right? David said this, "My tears have been my food." Like that's something. We're going to look at something like that today. Elijah says, you know, "It's enough, Lord." He was depressed. He said, "Take my life away from me." Job said, "My groans pour out of me like water." Jeremiah said, "I cursed the day I was born," right? You look at Moses and he said, if this is the way you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. I think about Paul in the New Testament. He was so utterly burdened. He said, beyond our strength, that we despaired life itself. And then Jesus even, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, so crushed and intense that he's bleeding sweat of blood. The book of Psalms, there's rejoicing, there's thanksgiving, and then there's Psalms of lament. Psalms of lament, Psalms of struggle, Psalms of problems. So today, and the one we're looking at today, we're not looking at laments for the whole sermon series, and you'll be thankful we're not. But we're looking today at what I want to call the handbook for hopelessness. The handbook for hopelessness. Notice I didn't say cure. See, it would be foolish of me to guarantee that anything I say today will guarantee you to feel, maybe walk out of here healed or whole, or maybe your situation will change. But here's what I do know, that if we trust God's wisdom, it can be like a handbook in the middle of our hopelessness. That some of you, I'm believing, your situation will change. But how many of you know it's not always that simple? Like life is not always that simple. I'll tell you, a friend of mine I've introduced to you before, his name is Tyler Cram, and his wife, Curie, they have struggled with infertility for many, many years, finally got pregnant. And then soon as kind of they got pregnant, she got the news that she had breast cancer, right? And it's like, this can't be happening. And everyone was just devastated for them. Well, eventually she had to have her mastectomy. And then I think it was later that week, the baby came early. Right? The baby's okay and they've got this healthy baby, but now she's walking with stage 4 cancer as this new mom. The baby's only 6 weeks old, I believe it is. And you know, I was chatting with him. Tyler's my best friend. We call almost every day. And I was asking, I said, "Hey, you did a series on the Psalms, right? You did a series." And he said, yeah. I said, "How did you organize it? Like, how did you choose? There's so many." He said, "I just started in chapter 1 and just started working through it, right?" And I said, "Well, that's a terrible idea." I said, "Cram, that's got to be the worst idea you've ever had, because the first 10 Psalms, many of them are lament, right?" And we're kind of joking and kind of jabbing at each other. And he just said this sentence that I thought was very fitting. I said, "Cram, the first like 10, there's a lot of lament in there." And forgetting kind of what he's walking through at this season, he said, "Jordan, such is life sometimes," right? Sometimes it feels like you're in the middle of chapter after chapter of lament. Now, today, the hope is this, that the scripture we look at in Psalm 42 doesn't leave us in lament, but points our eyes to Christ. Whatever it is that you're walking through, my hope is that your head will be lifted, your chin will be held up, and look to the one that can bring us out of this. And so I can't guarantee you, if you follow this handbook of hopelessness today, that you'll be fixed and whole. But what I can tell you is that you can lift your chin today. You can lift your hopes to Jesus. And I believe it'll be an encouragement to you. All right, let's go to our first slide. If you open up your Bible to Psalm 42, you're going to see this right at the beginning of your psalm. It says, "For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. You see that right at the top in your Bible? It's like a little subscript. It's not yet the verse. It's not verse one, but it's kind of a little note just before that. Typically, we don't pay a whole lot of attention to this. This is just kind of saying who wrote it and why they wrote it. And typically, we wouldn't pay a whole lot of attention for that. But I want to point it out for a reason. These sons of Korah, who are they? See, though that sounds kind of noble, right? That kind of sounds like a motorcycle gang, I thought. Sons of Korah. You see it on the back of a vest, maybe. It sounds noble and it sounds cool, but really their family history is deeply troubled. In Numbers 16 in the Old Testament, these were the people that actually led a rebellion against God. The 250 community leaders actually challenged Moses' authority and they were trying to overtake Moses. And what happens is that in judgment against these people who were coming against God, the scriptures say that the earth opened up and swallowed all of them. Isn't this crazy? But the sons of Korah survived. It's kind of a weird story, isn't it? And what happens is these sons of Korah, who were marked by kind of shame and embarrassment because of their family's ancestry, they actually went on to have a redemptive story in Israel's history. They became the very worship leaders of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Maybe you're not following. These people that were a part of this family that went to take over God and were basically judged by God and wiped off the face of the earth, what we see here is that actually they became people of promise, people of stature, worship leaders in the temple. What does this tell us? It tells us that the people that wrote this psalm today actually did not live a life of privilege without hurt or pain or brokenness. They come from generational shame. They experienced tremendous loss. They likely had judgment in their community based on the actions of their forefathers. And it reminds us this, friends, that no matter your background or your family story, no matter your lineage or what's gone wrong in the past, no story is too far from God to restore and redeem. That the ashes truly can come from beauty. And so this little line here that just says a mouthful of the sons of Korah, we could just skip it. But we need to know this from the get-go, that the psalm that we're reading is not from people that have had it easy. It's from people that have risen above what most people would have been crushed by. And so what we see here is that ashes come from beauty, loss comes from blessing. And your situation here today, or the situation of someone you know, may seem impossible to redeem and turn around. But the fact is this, that if these sons, these authors can become worship leaders after the history of their family, you can accomplish amazing things regardless of your family story as well. I was just chatting at this birthday party yesterday of this man named Brad. It's the husband of the lady that has this back pain. And they just have a beautiful family. Like, man, you know when you just meet a family and they just lead their family so well. And I said, Brad, how did you catch a vision? How did you catch a vision for building a family like you have? I said, surely you had a good story. He said, man, I didn't. I didn't have a good story at all. And it just goes to show us, no matter what has happened in our life and in our story, we can write a new one with God's help. And so that's who's writing this psalm. It's just important for us to know. All right, we're going to jump in. You guys ready for the Handbook of Hopelessness? Yeah, okay. No, this is going to help you walk through this journey. I believe it. Okay, the first thing we see from the scriptures is to pursue a relationship with God. Pursue relationship. You can go to that first slide. Let's read it together. It says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, how many of you have caught the kind of connection? I asked Judy and Laya to sing that song just a few moments ago, right? And you go, oh yeah, that's the song. If you've grown up in church circles, you kind of remember those early days, probably from your childhood, where the church would sing this beautiful song, right? But it's kind of this beautiful, soft, rhythmic, kind of beautiful song. And kind of when I first heard this song years ago as a young man, I thought of kind of this like Bambi-like deer, right? Like kind of like prancing along the waters and just kind of lapping it up beautifully. And maybe there's like a dove that flies out of the bushes and just a rainbow. That's kind of what I picture. But in studying the scriptures, you would find out that deers don't really pant unless there's trouble. That deers actually pant when they're running from a predator or drought or sickness or extreme heat. And so the picture here is not of this cutesy Bambi deer walking by the water. It's this deer that's absolutely exhausted. It's this deer that, not that it just wants water, it's that actually it needs to find water right now. It's this picture of want, not just wanting, but needing it. And the writer goes on to say how whatever they're facing is critical, right? It's not this picture of just kind of, I just would like this. It's critical. He says, my only food, right? You see this here. My tears have been my food day and night. And so if you've ever been in an anxious moment, you know, sometimes it affects your appetite, right? You just, I can't eat. I'm anxious. I'm worried. The writer here says, actually, my only food I'm not eating is my own tears. You can see they're really, really struggling. And what's interesting here, though, is that the solution the author looks for is not relief from their situation. You catch that? What are they looking for? It doesn't say, as a deer pants for water, I need this fixed. It's looking for God. Looking for God first, not just relief. You know, I've told you before when I've spoken, as you do your own Bible study, if you see something repeated, just circle it, right? And look at these first couple lines. As a deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, my God, right? My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to find God? What does this tell us? That yes, we are not to only look for relief for our situation. And listen, it is okay, and we should pray for relief in our situations. We should ask God to intervene. You know, the scriptures say that you have not because you ask not. And so we ask God to intervene in our situations, but we don't ask God just for relief. We use this opportunity to deepen our relationship with the Lord, to not miss that God is eager to meet us right in the middle of it, right smack dab in the middle of our struggle and hopelessness. God is right there. And so the reminder to us and the invitation is not to just hyperfixate on solutions, but to look to see what God wants to do in you, even now in the midst of the struggle. And so what does this look like? Instead of just praying, God, fix my situation, which is okay, we also have to pray this: God, I want to know your peace in the middle of it while I wait. God, I want you to reveal yourself more to me through this. God, I want to experience more of your love. I want you to make me more like Jesus. God, show me your presence in the midst of this anxiety I'm facing. You know, Charles Spurgeon is a legendary theologian from years gone by, and he struggled with severe despair and depression at times. And he had this quote that just rocks me every now and then. He said this: I've learned to kiss the wave that casts me upon the rock of ages. Isn't that interesting? I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me up onto the rock of ages. In other words, he's learned in the midst of struggle to allow his struggle, not to kind of push him to the depths of despair, but to kind of push him towards God himself. It's hard, but it can be done. Friends, the scriptures say this interesting passage, that if you draw near to God, you will find him right there drawing near to you. And so in the midst of whatever you're walking through, we pray, God, deliver us from this. We pray, God, for healing of our bodies if you're sick. We pray for provision if we're looking for jobs. We pray for our situations to be remedied. But we also say, God, I want to know you more in the midst of the chaos. So the first thing we have to do is to pursue relationship, not just relief. The second thing we have to do is to practice remembrance. I want you to look at verse 4 and verse 6 in the passage. Verse 4 and verse 6 says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and the heights of Hermon, Mount Mizar. This passage, we get a clear sense as to what's going on. In that first passage we looked at, you can sense that he's kind of distant from God. He's wondering where he is. His enemies have said, where is your God? And here we see that actually there seems to be a physical distance from him in the temple, a physical distance from where you can see. It says, I remember how I used to, as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God. So he's no longer near the temple. And it says, actually, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the heights of Hermon. Well, basically what we see here is that whoever's writing this, he's actually writing it physically far, about 5 to 10 days travel, because it sounds like he's in the north of Israel. He's about 5 to 10 days travel by foot away from the temple where God's spirit is. And he's spending time kind of remembering back to this place. You know, I don't know why he's not near the temple. I don't know if he's exiled. I don't know if maybe he's running away for safety. I don't know if he's away on business. I have no idea. But what I do know as a pastor is oftentimes the enemy will use trials and difficulties and discouragement and defeat to further isolate us away from the people we love and our church family in particular. I see it all the time. where someone all of a sudden just doesn't start coming as much at church, and you know, you don't see them around, and it's easy sometimes to think, oh, kind of they're not taking their faith serious. But you know what? A lot of times it's going on, there's something happening in their lives where they just kind of think, I'm going to go deal with this kind of on my own. The enemy uses the struggle to push them further into isolation. But that's not what God would have for us. It made me think of recently, Rachel and I were at a pool party last Sunday. And we were just in the kitchen with the adults kind of chatting. And I just remembered that we had kids downstairs. And so I just kind of turned and walked to just check on my kids. I didn't announce I was leaving. And one of the ladies came up. She said, are you okay? I said, yeah, what's going on? She said, oh, she said, the way you left, I thought you were choking. I thought, oh, we kind of laughed about it. I'm like, no, I'm not choking. She's like, yeah. She's like, you know what? It's common for people when they're choking, you just kind of leave the situation. Did you know that? It's very common when people choke, they get up and kind of go to a bathroom or something like this. And I didn't realize that was a thing. But it made me think of how often it is when we face crisis or difficulty, the temptation is to actually run from community, run away from the people that can help us and isolate ourselves, when really, just like leaving when you're choking is a terrible idea, so is isolating yourself in the midst of struggle. That many times the very branch you need to lean on is what you're sawing off below you. And so we say, I'm going to head off and deal with this myself, but we see here, as he's struggling, what is he thinking back to? His people, his church, or at that time, his community, his religious group. There's value in that. He's remembering. Notice he says this, my soul is downcast, therefore I remember. It's like, because I'm discouraged, I choose to remember. What a great line. And I'm curious, what have we forgotten that might encourage us in our time of struggle? You know, I think back to when my father had cancer and he no longer has it, praise God. But I think back to how dark of a season that was for my family. And to be honest, if I catch myself in another dark season, what must I do? I must think back to how God delivered us from that. I'm curious, in your own life, what has the Lord done that can kind of anchor you to his faithfulness, that can remind you, perhaps it's a previous victory. Perhaps it's when you got a job. Perhaps it's when he's blessed you with a child, or perhaps it's even just how he saved you. Friends, practicing remembrance is like a muscle that we've just got to keep working out, because you know what happens? We forget, right? We forget what the Lord has done in our lives. And that's why I appreciate the Jewish people so much, because they put into their calendar festivals. They build on their properties altars and remembrance, that they never forget what the Lord has done. Maybe we just take a moment, even now, just close your eyes. Think, God, how have you been good to me? And God, we just thank you for that. We thank you for that. And so we've got to practice remembrance. We remember, Lord. The third thing we have to do is to preach to yourself. Preach to yourself. How many of you didn't come in here today expecting me to tell you that you all are preachers? Did you know you're all preachers? Yeah, there you go. Who wants to go next week? Yeah? No hands. Okay. No hands. I see. Some of you are gifted. Listen, just as an aside, some of you are gifted in teaching the scriptures, and you think that only the man who went to seminary can preach. Okay, you're wrong. I'd love to see more of you preaching. I'd love to see that. Preach to yourself. Don't just listen to yourself. Let's read it together. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. If you look, as you read this scripture, you'll see it mentioned twice, the same stanza. It's kind of like a chorus, like they would come to. Did you catch this morning as we were singing some of those songs? You have the verses, but then you have the chorus where everyone kind of lift their voice together. Remember, this is a song by the sons of Korah. This is the chorus. This is the part that they would repeat. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. You'll notice here, there's a change in countenance. He's looking down. Why, my soul, are you discouraged? But then he lifts his head and says, you know, he says, put your hope in God, for I will praise him. You see that shift in perspective? But the thing I want you to notice there is a shift in audience. Throughout the rest of the psalm, he's talking to God. But here, what's he doing? He's not speaking to God. He's not speaking to the reader. Who's he speaking to? Himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? He's calling and exhorting himself. Why are you sad? Why are you down? Trust in God. Have you ever caught yourself talking to yourself? Poppy likes to catch me all the time. Dad, who are you talking to? And I'm like, am I losing my mind? Because I didn't know I talked to myself so much, but your kids kind of point that out. It's like, no one, honey, myself. And she's like, well, that's weird, right? Sometimes we talk to ourselves a lot, more than you think. But you know what we do more than that? We listen to ourselves. Unfortunately, when it comes to life and its difficulty, we spend a lot of time listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves, if you know what I mean, rather than preaching to ourselves. And we can go over in our heads over time and time again how things could have been different, how I could have handled that differently, or why did this happen, or why did that happen? And we revisit issues in our lives over and over and over. And people call this rumination, right? Ruminating. And ruminating really means like a cow would chew on grass over and over and over. No real hope to kind of swallow it, just chew on it, chew on it, chew on it. That's what ruminating is. And science would tell us, psychology would tell us it doesn't work. That actually when you ruminate on things, you actually feel the feelings and the anxiety twice. You feel it three times. The more you ruminate on it, you actually expose your body to it several times. So in our times of stress and pain, we must not spend as much time listening to our ruminations, but rather preaching to ourselves the truth of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another theologian that struggled with a lot of despair, said this. It's a long quote, but I want to read it to you. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself? Interesting, eh? Take those thoughts that come to you in the moment you wake up in the morning. You've not originated them, but they're talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment here in Psalm 42, as he's writing, was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? His soul had been depressing him and crushing him. So he stands up finally and says, self, for a moment, I will speak to you. Isn't that interesting? Like, don't you know that your unhappiness in life, some of it's due to the fact that you've been listening to these things that are just happening to you rather than standing up and saying, self, wait a moment, I'm going to talk to you for a second. Now, it's worth saying this. I would be amiss to say this, that some people's discouragement is because they're not listening to themselves, right? Some people's discouragement is because they're not slowing down and their body's telling them you're doing too much and they're going, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. That's not what's going on here. It's not denial. It's not gaslighting yourselves. It's talking about the tendency for us to ruminate on problems, rather bringing them and telling them what God says about their problems. Now, friends, the truth is this, that our internal dialogue, we get to choose the channel sometimes. We get to choose the channel. And what does your channel sound like? You know, our kids don't understand sometimes that when we're riding in the car on the radio, that there's commercials. And so anytime a song ends, they go, you know, next song. So we're going through all the channels trying to sort out, you know, find a song for them to listen to before they, you know, things get too crazy. But the truth is we can choose the channel, friends, of what frequency we're hearing. And so the challenge here in this passage is to be like this psalmist, this writer. We have to preach to ourselves, preach to ourselves. You know, this is proven in psychology as well. A lot of therapy is about changing the way we think about events that happen to us so that we feel different emotions and our behavior can change. This is proven by science as well. And so the question is this, what do you preach to yourself? What kind of messages do you say to yourself in the midst of struggle? This will never going to change. This is just the way it is. This is just my lot in life. Or does it sound hopeful? Is it gospel filled? Are you saying this to yourself, that I am a child of God, Jordan? I'm fully accepted and loved and adopted because of Christ's work. Do we stand up and say, you know what? There is no weapon formed against me that will prosper. That God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. He will never leave me or forsake me. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I'm not saying those types of things to my heart. And the challenge here is to begin preaching to ourselves. We're like Romans 8. Listen, if you need one message, just say to yourself in times of hopelessness, listen to this. What then shall we respond to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things, praise God, who will bring any charge against us? It's God who justifies us. Goes on to say this, you ready? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us? No, in all these things, he goes on to say, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither light, death nor life, angels, demons, present or future, or any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Friends, that is a message worth preaching to yourself in the midst of hopelessness. So for some of us, it's time to just change the channel, right? It's just time to change the channel to this ruminating and overthinking on some of these things. And I know when it comes to hopelessness, and especially when it gets into kind of diagnosed mental illnesses, it's not just as simple as just changing your mind, right? My mom used to say, Jordan, just don't think about it. It's like, yeah, thanks, Mom.
Yeah.
Thanks, Mom. Yeah, I never thought of that one. That's not what I'm hoping to do today. My hope is to get you preaching what we know to be true, which is God's word. And so not only do you have to preach to yourself, you've got to pray honestly. Pray honestly. And this is a challenge for me, I'll be honest, this one. Let's read verse 7 and verse 9. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. And by day, the Lord directs his love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? It's interesting. We've already heard them talk about that tears are like food. We heard earlier how his heart is pouring out to the Lord. And the language we see here is this of the roaring oceans and waterfalls and rivers. And remember, he's separated from the temple, and we believe he's at this particular mountain where there's known to be a lot of waterfalls in the north. Perhaps as he's writing this, you know, psalm, as he may be sitting on a rock, he sees a waterfall and he's thinking of this. And typically in Jewish literature, water is chaos. It's a symbol for chaos. It's for unpredictability. It's for trouble. And the language here is these waves tossing back and forth, crashing water, smashing into him from time to time. Any of you remember The Perfect Storm, that movie, The Perfect Storm, in like 2000, I think it is. I think I got a picture of the Perfect Storm, Emily. Yeah, there it is. There's the cover. And the Perfect Storm was a true story of this boat called the Andrea Gale and its six crew members in 1991. These six fishermen got in the boat to go sword fishing. How cool is that? You know, sword fishing. I wish I could do that. What happened was they found themselves in the kind of the trifecta of three huge storms, kind of right in the center of it, hence called the perfect storm. It was known as the Halloween Nor'easter. And what happened was there was over 100 feet high waves. I can remember in 2000 when this movie came out, I guess at that time I was only 9 or 10 years old. I probably shouldn't have been watching it. But it was like this terrifying image of like this just giant waves enveloping this boat. That's the picture of this passage here, is these giant waves that just crash and crash and crash. From what we see here, it's from these deep waters, we see he's calling out. Deep calls to what? Deep. Interesting. It's like from the most chaotic thing and the most deep waters you can imagine, he's calling out to something even deeper, something greater, something more powerful. He's calling out from the deepest part of himself to something, the deepest part of God. Reminds me of the story of Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy. Have you ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom and Betsy? Known for hiding Jews in the Holocaust. What happened was eventually they would be kind of betrayed and they would be thrown into a concentration camp themselves. And the story of Corrie Ten Boom, and she has a book called The Hiding Place, a story of kind of her life and her writings. She just was this amazing person in the midst of just the Holocaust, you know, all that that meant, but just this person of faith. And what happens is Betsy on her deathbed was recorded as she, you know, from malnourishment and just from the conditions. She said this to her sister, Corrie. She said, Corrie, we must tell people what we have learned here in a concentration camp. We must tell them that there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. Wow. And they will listen to us. They will listen to us. Why? Because we have been there. We have been in the pit, but also in the depth of God himself. Isn't that interesting? That the very darkest parts of our lives are nothing compared to the magnificence of the God that we serve. I think about, you know, you ever heard someone say that the ocean is more unexplored than space? Have you ever heard someone say that? We've seen more of space than we have of the ocean. That's kind of freaky, right? Like, I don't like swimming in the ocean. You can feel like the grass and stuff on the bottom. I'm like, get me out of here. Okay, that just freaks me right out. And I'm a Newfoundlander. That's why I'm in Ontario. They just excommunicated me. But when you think about the depths of the ocean and all the unknown that's there and how deep in space that we know of, There's nothing, it's just a good picture of how deep even our struggles may be. They're nothing to the endlessness and the beauty and the magnificence of God. But notice here, going back to my scripture, if you could, Emily, you'll notice here, he declares who the waves belong to. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. This is interesting, isn't it? It's a reminder that nothing we experience is outside God's control. That actually even the wind and the waves are still subservient to God. And he doesn't cause them per se, but he owns it all. He's sovereign over it. And the same waves that Jesus stood in the boat and said, storm be still, winds be still. He still has the potential to do that today. The breakers and the waves that may be our hardest trials, but they're his breakers. And because they're his breakers, they can become, like Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy experienced, the waves of redeeming love. That's why you go on to see this. I say to my God and my rock, and in verse 8, you see this, the Lord directs his love. By night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Like just as the waves of trouble wash over me, so does his love and his song wash over me day and night. It's kind of a play on words there. And so the challenge here as we look at this author as he's writing from this deep place is to remind us that we too can be honest with our Lord. We can be honest with him. Take it from the psalmist that wrote some of these things, right? I'm pouring out my soul. Looking down at the verse 10, look at that. My bones suffer mortal agony. How many of your prayers sound like that? I know mine don't sound like that. But when it comes to speaking with God, it can sometimes make me cringe when I think about talking honestly about how I actually feel with him. Like we're talking to God. Like sometimes when you think about it, it's like, can I share with him actually how I'm feeling? Like, God, this is not fair. Can I say that to God? Am I allowed to say that? I wasn't allowed to say that at home, right? But can I say it to God? Maybe you just don't care. Or you've been in seasons of apathy. I know I have. Where I was like, God, I just don't really care about what's going on. Friends, God has broad shoulders. He can handle it. He can handle it. I'm curious, if we were to listen to our prayers, if we were to say them out loud, would we say that they actually sound with what's going on inside of us? Because it's easy to try and sound polished or rehearsed or holy, isn't it? It's easy to say the right things. Kyle Strobel, a pastor, said this, that prayer is not a place to be good. It's a place to be honest. Wow. Prayer is not a place to be good. It's a place to be honest. Prayer is not a place to perform. It's a place to be present. And prayer is not a place to be right. It's a place to be known. Friends, there is a real cost when we don't pray honestly. There is a cost, and it's intimacy. Like any relationship, if you can't be honest and vulnerable, there's no intimacy. And God invites us to say this, to come honest. Say, God, my bones are suffering mortal agony. I'm upset, God. I'm mad about the situation. A couple of days ago, I was wrestling with something, and the only prayer I could get out in my car was, God, I don't know what to say. I just kept saying, I don't know what to say, God. I don't know what to say about this. Just kind of hear my heart. That's all I could really say to God. And some people might say, well, Jordan, if you speak honestly like this, isn't that a lack of faith? Isn't a lack of faith to kind of say, you know, you're struggling with this or that? I don't think so. Look at verse 9. You see verse 9? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Do you see it? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? In the first line, there's this picture of faith and declaring the strength of God. You're my rock. You're the sure foundation. You're not going where. I can trust you. And what's the next line? Why have you forgotten me? Do you see that? Isn't that beautiful? Like, I just think that's so beautiful. And it shows us that we can hold faith in one hand and the truth of God's word in one hand. And in the other hand, at the same time, or perhaps even in the same hand, hold our struggle and our suffering. Isn't that interesting? It's like this whole psalm, actually, if you read it as it goes through, it's God, I trust you. Where are you? I trust you. Where are you? It reminds me of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9. His father brings him and says, do help my son, help my son. And Jesus says to him, anything's possible with God. What does the dad say? I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? It's just like, I believe God, but I also don't believe. I'm with you, but I'm struggling a little bit. What I'm trying to say here is this, that don't wait until you feel strong to come to God. come to him in the storm, right in the middle of it. Be trembling hands, cracked voice and all. You can call him your rock while still feel forgotten. You can cry out from this deep place. See, honesty is not an enemy of faith. It's often where true faith begins. Some of you have heard somewhere that, you know, you can't be worried and have faith at the same time. The Psalms don't say that. The Psalms are clearly full of writers that actually are worried, are anxious, but also trust the Lord at the same time. It doesn't have to be one or the other. Thankfully, friends, Psalm 42 doesn't end in verse 10 where it says, his bones are wasting away. Rather, the Psalm ends with this chorus that we keep coming back to. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior, my God. Friends, the story doesn't end in despair, and neither does yours. Your story can end this. I am going to hope in you, Lord. I am going to praise you. You are my Savior. You are my God. And as I navigate this season of hopelessness, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just pursue you in relationship. I'm going to practice remembering all the wonderful things that you've done for me, God. I'm going to preach to myself the truths that you've given us in God's word. And I'm going to be honest with you. Can you commit to do those things with me, to pursue God, to practice remembrance, to preach to ourselves and to pray honestly? Friends, I honestly believe if you just tuck these principles in your pocket and in those times that are dark, it might not fix everything, but it will help you. I promise you, we have to trust that God's wisdom will help us. And so let us stand to our feet as I bring this to a close. If you could close your eyes and just kind of look down, that would be great. Just keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. And you know, I've been here a year. I've never done something like this before. And so I'm kind of stepping out in faith a little bit. But in a room this size, it's likely there are some people walking through some serious anxiety and serious troubles. And as I'm talking, maybe it might even feel like, Jordan, you don't understand. And as truthfully, I might not understand what you're walking through. But I just would hate for you to be in this room today and feel like you did not receive ministry for whatever it is that you're walking through. If you're listening today and you're just walking through a season of hopelessness and discouragement, would you just raise your hand just politely to yourself? And I'm not going to point you out. I'm just going to pray for you in a moment. Thank you for raising your hand. Anyone else? Yeah, I can pray for you. Yeah, thank you. I won't name you. Don't worry. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands. Put your hands down. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, I just invite you into this place right now. God, I just ask for you to do the healing work that only you can do. Father, you know the details and the depths. You know the very deep, like we talked about today, of people's lives. Perhaps, Father, things that have never been shared with anyone else. You see it all in our lives. God, you see the hopelessness and the darkness that people are walking through. You see the just difficult circumstances in work and family and relationships. You see all of it, Father. And Lord, we call out to you from this place of just depth. And God, we just kind of cling to you, our rock today. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from these depths. God, we pray that you, like you pulled Peter out of that water when he began to shake, you would pull us out of this. For those that need healing in their body, God, we just ask in the name of Jesus, would you do that? Father, for those that need restoration in family relationships and marriages, God, we ask in the name of Jesus, would you do that? God, for those that have children that are kind of broken away from them and relationship is broken and where there's kind of just strain on relationship and maybe they've been cut off as parents or maybe cut off as kids. So we just pray, would you bring fullness and healing to relationships where there's just immense brokenness? Father, our prayer, Lord, is that we would live as whole people. And so God, we invite you into those areas today. God, I pray that in the midst of struggle, we would be a people that cling to you, that allow the troubles of our lives to crash us upon the rock of ages. God, I pray we would be people who remember the good things that we've done. Even now, God, we just take a moment. We are not in a rush. And we just say thank you for how you've shown up in our life in the past. God, we thank you for the ways you've delivered us. Forgive us for the ways we've forgotten. God, we declare that you are great and mighty and able to do it again and again and again. And so, Lord, we ask, would you do it? Father, we just preach to ourselves. We say, God, you are our God. You have created us and you've saved us to be your sons and your daughters. God, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. Father, we just declare all of this. We want you, Lord. We want you to show up in our lives in a real way. So Heavenly Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' mighty name, who is capable and able to do amazing things amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Judy and Laya, would you come as we worship, and we'll do communion shortly after that.
Going to sing it as well with my soul. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So the Psalms 103:2.
Thank you.